be reading the first 7 verses of the book of Proverbs this morning. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's pretty easy for us to forget that the books of the Bible are books, and to just kind of launch into the reading of them. But one of the things that's fascinating about the way that the book of Proverbs begins is it really begins in what we think of as verse 1. It really begins with a title page, doesn't it? Or a cover on the book. When we pick up a book, we expect the cover to have something of a title on it and also to tell us the name of the author. And it's kind of irritating sometimes when you pick up a book and it doesn't have that information for you. But right here in verse 1, we have the Proverbs. And that's really the title of the book. And who wrote these Proverbs? Well, they're written by Solomon, the son of David, who was the king of Israel. And so we begin in verse 1 really with that title page. But then the next several verses do also what we would expect from a book, don't they? What's this book about? What's your purpose in writing this book? What's the need for this book? And Solomon launches right into a preface. And this morning's message is entitled, The One Room Schoolhouse. And the reason why it's entitled, The One Room Schoolhouse, is because the book of Proverbs calls the church together to learn wisdom. We're going to see that one of the purposes, or a primary purpose of this book, is to educate. Solomon's purpose is that people might learn. But notice very clearly that the context is that we all learn together. That the young men learn together with the older men, that everyone, and we're going to see actually that the learning takes place often in a family environment. And so it's education together as we are taught by Solomon. Now, what's Solomon's goal for us? What's his purpose? What does he want us to learn? Well, the obvious answer is that Solomon wants us, and that the Lord wants us, to grow in wisdom. And that this school of Proverbs, if you will, it does have a degree that it seeks to confer. And if you want to get that degree, if you want to have the degree of biblical wisdom, some of you have BS degrees, some of you have BA degrees, some of you have GEDs maybe, and other letters that you can put near your name. Well, if you want a BW degree, biblical wisdom, what Solomon wants you to understand is that such a degree begins and finds its foundation in the fear of the Lord and in humility. And so as we come to this book, Solomon not only introduces us to this book, but he tells us the right approach in order to receive the degree, in order to receive the wisdom that this book has to give to us. So Solomon in his preface begins, like we would want a book to begin, by telling us the purpose of his book. And what's the purpose? The purpose is to educate. We're in the time of year where we are going back to school. School has resumed. I don't think there's anyone in the congregation who's going to do school this fall who's not already started back to school in some way, shape, or form. We're past Labor Day now, so all the students are in school. And Solomon invites us to come to school as well, doesn't he? Look at verses 2 through 4. What's my purpose in writing this book? My purpose is that you might know, that you might perceive, that you might receive, that it might give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so the goal here is to educate. That's very clear. So that you might grow in your understanding. Now, we also need to notice that there is a particular target audience for this school. Who is the particular target audience in this school of wisdom? We are going to see again and again in the book of Proverbs that young men are targeted. That the Lord has special things to say here, and particular emphasis for young men. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, the book of Proverbs is going to make clear that the reason why young men are targeted is because it is young men in particular, and most of all, who struggle with foolishness. Now, I didn't have a chance to look this week at some of these newer translations that have come out, but I'm very curious if the gender equity people are nearly as concerned to make sure that Proverbs is an equal opportunity refer to men and women, to girls and boys, as they are in some of the other passages that speak of sons more favorably. Because Proverbs has a lot of difficult things, and we might even say downright insulting things to say about young men. But Solomon understands that young men, in particular, are prone to foolishness, are prone to wasting their resources, their time, their energy, to spending their youth on things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And so there is a particular target audience here of young men. And young men, you need to understand that in the Hebrew culture, a young man could certainly refer to somebody who's what we might think of as a young man, you know, somebody who's, say, 10 to 15. But young man could easily go up to 30. And in fact, it could go up to someone who is lacking in life experience and lacking in experience in a way that's shown by their actions. And so any man who behaves in a foolish way, and Proverbs is going to have a lot of different foolish behaviors it's going to point out to us, anyone who behaves in one of those foolish ways, in essence, shows himself to be an inexperienced man, a young man, and fits these parameters. And so that's the target audience of this book. But if you don't think of yourself as a young man, as someone who needs who fits that category, we need to understand that really the target audience here is anyone needing to grow in wisdom, isn't it? Because verse 3 tells us that a wise man will hear and increase learning. So it's not just for foolish young men, is it? It's even for people who already have a degree of wisdom who need to grow and increase in that wisdom, and they need to listen up as well. And so it's really a book for all of us. Now, one question that we might say is, well, how does the book of Proverbs fit in the context of the rest of the Bible? What's the purpose of this book? How does it fit in the flow of the Scriptures? Well, in that regard, it's helpful for us to think of it as a catechism. Now, of course, in our minds, catechism means question and answer, and rightly so, and we aren't going to see the question and answer format in the book of Proverbs that we might think of with catechism. But one of the concepts of a catechism we think of as being very large and in terms of dealing with systematic theology or something like that. Well, catechisms can be particular in their scope as well, and you can see this throughout church history. There's a catechism, for instance, in the 1800s that deals only with church government and how church government ought to interact. So here we have a catechism, but not a catechism of, that starts off with what is the chief end of man, where do we learn what man's chief end is, who's the redeemer of God's elect, not that kind of a catechism, but we could call this a whole life catechism. How should the person in the covenant community live? And the purpose of a catechism is educational. And very specifically, the purpose of a catechism, historically, is to be used in the home, to be used by parents with children. And we're going to see that throughout the book of Proverbs. And what really is going on here is, it's a father and a mother speaking to their son, urging their son to walk in the ways of wisdom. Now, once again, then, how does this fit in the framework of the Bible? Well, we need to understand that the book of Proverbs assumes life in the covenant. Life under the rule of the Lord. Life under and in relationship to God. And it assumes that in that covenant relationship that we have with the Lord and that our children have with the Lord, and then that they need to learn how to walk with the Lord. And so we need help, and the book of Proverbs is given in order to help us train our children in living within the covenant community. And so this book is given to educate, and to educate our children of the covenant. Now, what are we trying to educate our children of the covenant in? Well, we might say our children need to learn, in an Old Testament context, our children need to learn about the various sacrifices. That's true. Our children need to learn about the creation. Well, that's true. Our children need to learn their covenant history and know about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, and so on. And that's true. Our children do need to know all those things. But the specific subject matter that Solomon wants to pass on in his schoolroom is not the history of the covenant people, it's not the sacrifices, but it is wisdom, isn't it? I want you to know, verse 2, wisdom and instruction. To perceive, you need to be able to see the words of understanding. See what he's doing here? He wants the students in his school to have this wisdom so that then when they go out into the world and someone's saying, oh, here's a great idea, no, they'll be able to perceive what are words of understanding and what are words of foolishness. Right? So that if your friend says, let's go try this out, you can have an indication, an idea of, is that a word of understanding? Is that a good idea or a bad idea? Okay, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment and equity. I want my sons to receive words of righteousness, to hear those. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so there's something being imparted here, right? There's an education that's being given, an education in wisdom that's being given from Solomon in his school to the young man. Now, if the subject matter is wisdom, of course, as Bible readers, as students of theology, you know that wisdom is an attribute of God, isn't it? The Shorter Catechism tells us that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so God is wisdom. And so if we're going to learn wisdom, and the Bible is going to teach us wisdom, of course we need to understand what God's wisdom is. God's wisdom can be defined as God's striving toward the best possible outcome by using the best possible means. Striving toward the best possible outcome or the best results using the best possible means. And you can think about that then in the way that God orchestrates and oversees the world. That God has this combination of knowledge of how things work, of righteousness, so that he's not using any underhanded methods to accomplish his purposes, right? He's only using good and right methods to accomplish his will and his purposes in the world. So there's this unique combination that God has of knowledge, of foresight, of understanding, and of righteousness that all goes together and forms what we would call the wisdom of God. And so God's wisdom is on display in all his works, in all his works of creation, and in all his works of providence, showing forth his glory, showing forth his righteousness, showing forth his understanding of things and the way that he governs. And God is wisdom, perfectly wise, and so we can say that in everything that God does, that he displays perfect wisdom. God is never anything less than wise in the way that he deals with situations that present themselves in the world, in the way that he governs over his creation. So God is always wise. Now, God's wisdom gets people off track a little bit sometimes in their study of wisdom. And the reason is, or the way that that happens is, that people then think that for me to be wise, or for God to give wisdom to me, it means that I will understand all of the reasons why God does certain things. You know, why does God allow an earthquake to occur? Or today we might think, why does God allow the events of 9/11 to occur? And so therefore, if God's going to give wisdom to us, people say, well, therefore, I'll be able to understand why God deals with the world in the way that he does. Why God makes certain people sick. Why God blesses other people with wealth. Why God causes this person to die at this point in their life. And so on and on and on we could go. And so people say, or think, growing in wisdom means I'll understand everything that God is doing and everything. You know, the more wise I am, the more I understand what God is about in the world, what business he is doing. Well, that's not true. And one of the clear ways that we understand that that's not true, so how do we know that wisdom that God wants to give us is not understanding why he is doing everything that he is doing. Well, one of the best ways that we know that is we can turn back two books in our Bibles from the book of Proverbs and find what? The book of Job, where growth and wisdom for Job did not mean that he knew all the whys, right? All the wherefores. And God makes that clear at the end of the book when he dresses Job down and says, do you know all the whys? No, you don't. And I'm realizing this is confusing language. I'm talking about whys in terms of W-H-Y-S, not W-I-S-E. The why are you doing this, God? That kind of whys. Why? So why plural? So that's not the kind of wisdom that the book of Proverbs is going to give us. Instead, it's the wisdom of us learning to respond in our lives by striving toward the best possible means, using the best possible, the best possible results, using the best possible means. An easy illustration of this that comes from J.I. Packer is, we can think of biblical wisdom in a couple different ways. Let's think of it, though, in terms of being a good driver. Okay? God, in giving us wisdom, is not answering all the questions of why the road of our life turns this way at this point and why the engineer decided that it's best, you know, to narrow the road a little bit at this point and put this kind of a bank at this point in the road, right? God's the engineer of the road. Being a good driver doesn't mean that I can drive along and explain why each and every road sign is where it is, or why the engineer or designer of the road decided to make the shoulder this wide at this point. That's not what being a good driver means. A good driver is someone who can respond appropriately to the conditions of the road. In the same way, the wisdom that God wants to give to you, that God calls you to, is that as you traverse the road of your life, that you know how to respond in the best way to that roadmap of your life. And to know when to put on the brakes, when to speed up a little bit, when to pull over and let the faster car go past, or, you know, when to pull over and know to change the tire, and on the list can go. That's the wisdom that God is going to impart to us, to make us good drivers on the road of life. Now, the objection that we can raise to this is we can say, well, wanting to be a good driver on the road of life is not necessarily a distinctly Christian thing at all. In fact, there's a lot of wisdom traditions in the world, and in those wisdom traditions, there's a lot of overlap with things that we find in the biblical book of Proverbs. And so why does this book belong particularly in the Scriptures? If everyone wants to traverse the roadmap of life in the best possible way, and the word, you know, Proverbs are not a unique thing to Scripture, are they? You know, let's try this out. A penny saved is... Okay, early to bed, early to rise. Okay, those aren't in the Bible. But you all know these. These are proverbs that our society, you know, a stitch in time saves nine. We could probably go around the room several times giving each other these little ditties that our culture has passed on to us. So therefore, why does this book of Proverbs exist in the Scriptures if everyone in the world is seeking to live wisely? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge that there is common ground between the Christian and the non-Christian on matters of common sense. There is common ground for us, and we don't reject all the common sense that everyone else has. And so, therefore, the book of Proverbs is not completely different. It's not completely antithetical or opposite to everything that anybody else in the world might teach us or encourage us to believe. And furthermore, that doesn't set the book of Proverbs apart. The exact same objection can be raised about most of the Ten Commandments. Right? Do most people who you work with think it's a good idea to honor your parents? Do most of your non-Christian neighbors think it's a good idea to not murder? Or to not lie? Or to not steal? You know, we leave our garage door open sometimes at night by accident, and our junk is still there the next day. Wonder of wonders. Well, that's because in God's common grace, He's allowed a lot of people in society to understand that theft is not a good idea. And so people don't steal every opportunity that they get. So the same objection can be raised to a lot of things in the Bible. However, we need to understand that the purposes that the Bible has in giving us things like the Ten Commandments and things like the Proverbs is different than the purposes of the world. And specifically, then, let's talk about how does biblical wisdom differ from the wisdom of the world. Biblical wisdom differs from the wisdom of the world in teaching us the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Here's how, as God's people, we would be poorer if we didn't have the book of Proverbs. We would not understand if this book were just ripped out of our Bibles, if we didn't have wisdom literature, if we would not understand the degree to which God intends for Christ to be preeminent in our lives. And we can read through the book of Proverbs, and we'll be studying through this over the next while. And one of the things that we're going to find is that God has a lot of opinions about the way that we live our lives. I maybe said this a couple weeks ago. My grandmother, who just passed away, believed firmly that there were, and she wouldn't have articulated it quite this way, but all of us who knew and loved her knew that this was the case. She believed that there were two ways of doing things. There was Nana's way, and there was the wrong way. There was Nana's way to do things, and there was the wrong way. On any subject in life, there were, you know, when I was there in June, she had all sorts of swelling on her legs, and she had a quart of strawberries that needed to be cleaned, and I was not allowed to clean the strawberries, because even though it was painful for her to stand there and do it, because of course I have no clue how to clean a quart of strawberries, right? There's only one right way to do it in my household, and I'll do it. Thank you very much. That's the way that things were handled. Well, so there were a lot of nitpicky things. Well, what we're going to find is that the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about some of the little things in our lives, about things like what we laugh at, what we do when we get up in the morning, how we behave throughout the day, what we think when we overhear somebody whispering, all sorts of stuff. It touches on. And it teaches us that the Lord means it when He says that Christ is to be preeminent in every area of our lives. Now, that is that's an encouragement to us. Why is that an encouragement to us? It's an encouragement to us because it reminds us and teaches us that Christ is our King. And that as our King, as our catechism says, that Christ is subduing us to Himself. And how is Christ subduing us to Himself? Or where, maybe we could say, Christ is subduing us to himself in every single area of our lives. You know why that's a comfort to us? Because when we look back over our lives, some of the things that we regret most are some of the little things. Just a little insensitive 10-word comment that we made to somebody else along the way. It's not part of the big picture. It's not one of the big sins in my life. But boy, it's something that we're ashamed of. It's something that we wish that we could take back. And why is the book of Proverbs a comfort to you? Because it tells you that God's concerned about that too, and that he's aware of those things, and that that's part that he's going to, when he thinks about cleansing his bride, when he thinks about working in your life to sanctify you, he's not just concerned about making sure that you're not a murderer. Okay, we took that off. He's concerned about forgiving and taking care of those 10 little words you said, that insensitive thing that you did to someone else, that foolish decision that you made 20 years ago that you still look back on and say, what was I thinking? Christ, your King, is concerned about even that level of your life. And praise God that he is. We also, so we're reminded here of Christ as our King. We're also taught in the book of Proverbs about Christ as our prophet. Once again, referring to the catechism, who reveals the will of God for our salvation. How much is God going to save us? Entirely. And the book of Proverbs reveals part of that to us, right? How much God is going to save us. And what does it mean for me to be saved in the way that I keep my checkbook? What does it mean for me to be saved in the way that I relate to people in the workforce? Christ as our prophet is revealing to us those kinds of things. And so therefore, we can say that yes, there are a lot of similarities between the book of Proverbs and the wisdom literature of the world, but there's a lot of difference too. And the main difference comes down to the goal. And the goal of the book of Proverbs is that we would learn wisdom so that we might glorify Christ and enjoy Him forever. As opposed to saying, I want to know wisdom so that I can drive this road of life in the way that's most enjoyable and most beneficial to me, in the way that I tick off the least number of other people so that I have smooth sailing ahead. So that's how our approach, Christ changes our approach to wisdom and consequently to this book. And the result then of us studying in Solomon's school, the result of being educated, of receiving wisdom is what? Well, verses 5 and 6 tell us, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So the wise man, after studying this book, will increase in understanding and learning, and he'll, in verse 6 then, he'll increase to the point that he'll be able then to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And so God's purpose here and the result as we study this book by the grace of God will be that we will grow in thinking God's thoughts. Now notice though that this is not a course that comes with a guarantee. Does it? There are certain courses out there that say, you know, if you take this course to review for the certified or for the CPA exam or for the getting your registered nursing exam, if you take this course and then you don't pass, we'll give you your money back. Solomon doesn't promise a money back thing in this book at all, does he? And why not? Well, he doesn't promise, he doesn't guarantee results, because there are two starting points. There are two points of approach for this book. There's the point of approaching this book from the point of wisdom, and there's the point of approaching this book of foolishness. If you come to this book from the standpoint of foolishness, there is no guarantee that any good will result at all. So we want to start then from the standpoint and from the starting point of the wise. And what's the starting point of the wise as they come to the book of Proverbs? Well, verse 7 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Two things we need as we come to this book. We need to have the fear of the Lord, and we need to have humility. In essence, just like in The Sound of Music, Solomon's saying, let's start at the very beginning. We've got to get the foundation laid. We've got to know our sows and our laws and our rays and all that stuff, right? Well, the two foundation points, the two starting points here are the fear of the Lord and humility. What's the fear of the Lord? What does it mean for you to fear the Lord in your life? It's something we read about in the Bible a lot, but it doesn't mean primarily that we're scared of God, that we live in terror or terrified of Him. Instead, what it means is that out of a sense of love for Him, out of a sense of His goodness for us, out of a sense of His superiority to us and our duty to Him, that we then have a desire to submit to Him, that we have a desire to obey Him, that we have a desire to order our world around Him and His ways. And so that because He is so great and so glorious, because He is so important and so wise, because of all that He's done for me, I want my thoughts and my words and my actions and my attitudes even, everything I think, everything I do, everything I feel, I want to line up with His will and with who He is. And so the fear of the Lord has to do with an appreciation of who He is, but also a deep and abiding respect for who He is and what He's done. In one sense, we can think of this as when someone who's really important in our lives, someone who we really admire and want to think well of us, is with us, how we behave and how we do things differently. That's what it is. That's what the fear of the Lord is. In some regards, although I think this is a little too motivated at times by the scared kind of fear, in some ways it's reflective of the way that we drive when a policeman is following us. And we're not scared of that policeman in terms of thinking that he's going to pull out his gun and shoot at us, or we'd put the pedal to the metal and try to get out of there if we were that kind of scared of him. But, you know, out of our respect for him and out of knowing that he's watching us because he's right there on our tail, we check the speedometer about 5 times as frequently as we do other times. We put on the turn signal an extra 100 yards early because we want to make sure to be clear about what we're doing. And so there's more care, more concern given. Well, the fear of the Lord is similar in the regard of knowing that God is omniscient and He's omnipresent, that He's with us, He's watching what we're doing, that we say, I want to please You in all respects. And because You've been so good to me, I want to show my thanksgiving to You by showing wisdom and taking care of the life and the opportunities that You've blessed me with. And so that's the fear of the Lord knowing that God is greater than me and that God cares about everything I do. I want to do things His way. And if we have that kind of concern for the way that we live in every area of our life, that's the beginning of wisdom. Also, what we find here in verse 7 is that humility is needed. And you might say, well, I see the word fear of the Lord, or the words fear of the Lord there. Where are you getting this humility? Well, it comes out in the negative, doesn't it? In the second line of the proverb there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why would somebody despise wisdom? Why would somebody hate instruction? Think about people you know. Why would somebody hate to be instructed? Don't we hate instruction when we already know everything that we need to know? See, the fool is the person who doesn't need any instruction, who already understands everything he needs to know about life. I'm already wise enough to handle anything that life throws at me. As opposed to that, the wise sees who he truly is and sees that he has a lot to learn. And the wise is able to see, the truly wise person is actually able to see, you know, I'm foolish much of the time. The truly wise person, see, the twist here is the fool can't see that he's ever lacking for wisdom, whereas the wise person can see how often he lacks for wisdom. How often he does things that are foolish. And so the cry of the foolish is, I don't need to be in school. I don't need to listen to Solomon. I don't need more wisdom. Whereas the cry of the wise is, I need instruction. There's so much for me to learn. I read this week that one of the founders of Google, when he interviews people, he says that he can tell within the first minute whether he's going to offer them a job or not. And so early on, when he was learning to interview people and interviewing people, he said, but, you know, you interview people and you can tell so fast, but, you know, out of courtesy, you've got to let the interview go another 20 minutes or so. You've got to stay with them. And I'm saying, well, I'm wasting my time here. So the determination that he made is that in the next 19 minutes, in every interview he does, when he's not going to hire a person, he's going to learn something. That person has something to teach him about life or about business or about, you know, something that he needs to learn. And there's something that he can learn from that person. I don't know his relationship with the Lord at all, but that's the attitude that we need to bring to the book of Proverbs. You know, there's a lot for me to learn. And there's a lot that I don't know about this world because I'm not omniscient. Because I'm not perfectly wise. I need to learn a lot more. And so therefore, we approach this book, and as we go forward, we need to approach it with the fear of the Lord and with humility. If we don't approach it with fear and humility, then we will not learn from this school at all. Later on in the book, Solomon's going to teach us in Proverbs 26, verse 7. He says, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The reality is, if we don't come to this book with humility and with the fear of the Lord, that all that we learn will be just like legs hanging down from a crippled person that won't really accomplish anything for us at all. May God give us the grace and the wisdom to see our need for wisdom and to listen in humility to the words of the Lord, recognizing how much we have to learn, and also to listen to these words with the fear of the Lord, recognizing our obligation to live in the sight of God and to honor Him in all that we do. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess to you the many foolish things that we have done and said and thought over the course of our lives. And Lord, not only things that we've thought and said and done 10 years ago, but foolish things that we've thought and said and done in the last 2 hours of our lives. Lord, we confess that to you. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us humility and the fear of the Lord as we begin. Help us to truly learn from you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.